Right, so I'm turning this evening to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. So the meek are blessed. That is our theme. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching in this beatitude, the third of them. You'll remember that we have said that these beatitudes are set in such a way that they, all of them, contradict the world's view. The kind of perception that the people of the world have, the Lord Jesus Christ states the very opposite, because of course the Lord's ways are not our ways and His thoughts are not our thoughts. So this is not surprising at all. But let me go very quickly for this particular beatitude to Psalm 37 and verse 11, because it is almost an exact quotation from there. So Psalm 37, I beg your pardon, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I will come there again later, but just to let you know that virtually all the beatitudes of the Lord have their roots right in the Old Testament. So this is why we honor the Old Testament, that it is surely still an authoritative book for us, giving us instructions according to God's mind. And so this is the parable. Back to Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now this is the contradiction. You know that in this world, it's people that are rough and boisterous are the kind of people that people respect. They give them a kind of respect because they fear to deal with them. Do you know those persons, they call themselves, I am a no-nonsense person? Now, it's the opposite of meekness, but that's what the world likes. And that's what the world brags themselves in. And usually, sadly, you find young persons growing up and they want to be that kind. I want to be, pictures in his mind, I want to become that kind of person where anyone who touches anything of mine begins to tremble before I come to him, or something like that. Now, it's the opposite of meekness, and the Lord, by this statement, entirely condemns that, because he shows us that such people will never be happy. They will never be contented in this life. In fact, by that rough life they lead, they themselves create all manner of problems for themselves, and many snares, many troubles, difficulties for them. And so the Lord Jesus Christ entirely contradicts that. That quick-tempered and people who feel superior, in a sense, oh friends, you know, this is everywhere, and charismatics must fuel it. The whole idea, that feel that you are an important man. Even, I will speak a little about that, even do that in the way you choose your clothes. Now, go for, I don't know the quality clothes in Accra here, but go for some of those quality ones. Now, there's nothing wrong against it. If I'm only buying two or three quality, you know that I don't have to buy a lot later. There may be wisdom in that, but simply the taste. That I must go for something expensive just for the sake to feel important. Oh, friends, if people really have such, let me use a strong sense from the Lord, how can a human being find a sense of well-being in clothes? Clothes! After a few years, he'd be using it to clean the floor, isn't it? And so, these things are all around us. And the Lord Jesus Christ contradicts that entirely. Blessed rather are the meek. Therefore they shall inherit the earth. You may be surprised how their promise even attaches to this. That they shall inherit the earth when I come to that. But the meek, who are they? Now let me say very quickly that our meekness is actually different from humility. The two are very, very close. They are tied the one to the other, but it's important to see that there is difference between them. Our meekness, we often say, tends to be more of the state of the heart. Humility is very often what we see on the outside. And so very naturally, a meek person will be humble also. But the two have to be given a clear line of difference. But they are connected. As I begin to speak, you would realize it. Blessed are the meek. Who are the meek? We are told, for example, in Peter. Please, I wouldn't be turning to too many verses this evening because I just want to lay the foundation. So please come with me to 1 Peter because I'll make reference to this passage possibly again. So come to 1 Peter because the way he uses the word, it helps our understanding. And so I come straight away to this place. The focus is on women, but our purpose this evening is not our sisters, but to draw here help to help us understand that word even more. 1 Peter chapter 3. And let me start from verse 3 to 4 to make it clear. So 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. What is that hidden man of the heart? You see what we say, it's a heart matter, and he's going to describe that. In that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. It is a hidden man. It influences the person's behavior from within. It's the state of the heart. It is the condition of the heart. It will produce a number of things we will talk about, but essentially, it's a heart condition. It's the state of the mind. It's a person's perception about himself, sincerely and genuinely. And so, whose adorning, let it not be the, let's read there again, outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, and the wearing of gold, and of putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man or hidden person of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, which cannot be ruined by anything. It's such a grace put there, nothing can destroy it. So it has to come from the Savior himself. I will speak a little about that. You cannot imitate meekness. People can imitate humility because of its outwardness, but even there, it can only be superficial. If the outward humility somebody shows doesn't have its source from the meekness within, it tends to be superficial. And so it doesn't last. If you stretch it just a little, it will show its true colors. And so it's here. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. It's inside there. In that which is not corruptible, it's endures. Even the ornament or the decoration, this is what is put on the soul. It's stamped there by grace. Christ wedded there by his Holy Spirit. He purchased that on Calvary for the child of God. Of a meek and a quiet spirit. Did you realize he didn't say a quiet lip? Even though Proverbs talks about quiet lip a lot. But it's not a quiet lip, but a quiet heart. What does that mean? Such a person, sincerely within him, is not complaining. He's not dissatisfied. He's not anxious. Why? Why is he not anxious within? Why is he not complaining? Within himself, he doesn't feel important. It's true. He doesn't really walk about having a feeling of a self, a sense of self-importance. It's destroyed by grace. Everything is wet within. Christ has wrought that. How is it that this person within is a quiet person? He doesn't have an inward competitive spirit. I must get what these people have gotten. I must be like them. I must also be noticed like them. He has such a quiet spirit.
Why? I will tell you the secrets very soon.
It's a kind of...
It's not really secret, but I'll mention that very soon when I come to that. But bear that in mind. It's a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. This is far more than anything in this world, my dear friends. The spirit of meekness. And so we say, such persons are truly a quiet spirit. They are deeply contented. What is it that makes them quiet in spirit? I want to say that now. Because there is within them a humble and genuine submission to God. We have a hymn that we sang there. We say self-resignation. He has sincerely said in his heart, my life is in the hands of the Lord. He has promised to be kind to me. Let him turn it however he chooses. He has quietly resigned his heart into the hands of the Lord. Without that, I can challenge you, no one will have a quiet spirit. Because things will buffet you. Things will disturb you. It is a person who believes this, and it flows from belief in the sovereignty of God, isn't it? God is sovereign. The sovereign God has loved me, and has loved me in the Lord Jesus Christ. He did the greatest thing when the Savior went to the cross of Calvary to purchase salvation. What else can you think that God should do to demonstrate His love to us and to you and I? It's on the cross of Calvary, and we are so persuaded this is love beyond degree, beyond description, so that we are willing to resign our lives in every department into His hand. And this is why we can have a quiet spirit. Let me mention something that follows very naturally from that. So the meek persons are very prayerful. I wonder how anybody can be meek if he isn't a prayerful person. Meekness will drive you to the place of prayer. And then the place of prayer will stamp meekness on your soul. He that prays, goes to the Lord with all his circumstances, trusting entirely in him, walks away entirely resigned, knowing that God is in charge of his affairs. And he will be very calm and very sweet at spirit. His spirit will be very sweet because he's such a quiet person within him and such a calm person. And so it's the spirit of prayer that also stirs and stamps and deepens this virtue in the person. You know, another thing that makes this person, I'll turn to another passage very soon, I'll come to that, but another thing that deepens this meekness, obviously, is a genuine trust in God. And so all of them work together. He truly trusts in God. I'm sure you can see that worldly people can in no way be meek. It's impossible. This virtue is beyond unbelievers. And in fact, no unbeliever can be really humble. They can be respectful. They can be courteous. But humility, no, it's a virtue of the spirit. And he roots it when he roots meekness there. And so don't make the mistake, in fact, because one of the hallmarks of humility and meekness, because the person submits to God, is to say, I dare not do what I want. I must do what he says. What unbeliever says that? No unbeliever says that. He really wants to run his own life. And so, meekness, it's only for us, friends. If we are born again, if the Spirit is giving birth to us, only us can possess this. It makes us harmless. Harmless people. People may hate us. People may injure us. Do all manner of things against us. They will find us harmless. We wouldn't attack them back. We would not respond evil for evil. Why? Because we resign ourselves in the hands of the Lord. He is the one who would avenge our case. And we think he avenges far better than we can ever do. And so we leave matters in his hands. Make us very harmless people. That meek person is not easily angered. He cannot be easily angered. He will easily forbear and forgive. Apostle Paul gives us the reason very soon, I'll read that. He will forgive and forbear and make person who possess no superior spirit. Among his brethren, there will be no superior spirit. Nowhere could be too low for him. No responsibility is too low. If it is for Christ, if it will do good to people, then it can be done. Then there's a will and there's a desire to do it. He cannot discriminate against people. Why? Because you see, the person who discriminates thinks that he has the eyes to see the important and the less important. The meek person doesn't have it. He cannot see important and less important. In fact, his judgment is entirely wrong. He weighs people as God weighs them. He weighs people according to godliness and godlessness. That's all. He never weighs people on the grounds of important of what. But really more. Whether, so the psalmist said that those persons who are godly really are, they are respect for people is based on the fact that they are godly. And they know the Lord. And they trust Him more than anything else. They cannot look down upon anyone. They cannot despise anyone. How can they do that? Why? Because they themselves see their total dependence upon the Lord through and through. How can they look down upon anyone? Because they themselves trust and look to the Lord for everything. They cannot bluff. When young persons bluff their parents, you can be sure that this meekness is gone. They would easily associate with people once again based on who they are before the Lord. These things happen, I'm sure you may have seen it somewhere. You have a young person who is coming up. Years ago, I knew a young man like that. I was surprised. In fact, he did that kind of thing. And one time I saw him in the castle. That was this when the president was in the castle. I said, hey, so this boy is taking this thing that far. You know, he has a way. I beg your pardon. He's not a man of any big responsibility. But he finds a way to attach himself to people of big responsibility. So before we realize, wherever they go, he's there. I don't know what he was looking for. Anyway, but he sets his eyes. It's like he weighs people and sifts them. And he regards some people and disregards others. Absolutely no. A meek person can never do that. Oh, friends, you'd be surprised. How will he do that? What skills will he use? What standards will he use? Except God's standards of good and evil. That's all. And so, this is the meek person. Friends, I want to really, before I go to the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to remember that meekness, do not mistake that for cowardice. They're not the same. Or shyness. Somebody is shy. Somebody is such a coward. So that he cannot even challenge sin. He has a friend. And this friend is walking in disobedience. Now, he cannot challenge that friend and put him right. And they say, oh, he's meek. He's humble. That's why. Oh, no, he isn't meek. Because I told you, meekness comes from the Lord. The person strongly wants to honor the Lord. Surely a meek person would correct in a meek spirit. There will be no superior spirit demonstrated. There will be firmness. There will be the point made. There will be the point to be made so clearly and in such a way that you don't think he's playing. But at the same time, it will not come out of a superior spirit or any such thing. A meek person may not always surrender his rights. He may defend his rights. However, if people want to rob him of that, he wouldn't go fighting. That's what he did to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when he was standing trial before Pilate? And a certain man slapped him. The Lord Jesus said, What have I done? If I've done wrong, as it were, prove it. If I've not done wrong, why do you slap me? And then the case ended. Apostle Paul did similar ones. Where it was possible, he would pursue his right. But if they denied him, he never went fighting. And so we will, the Lord Jesus Christ has a very clear teaching on this. We would go with people and try and stand for whatever would be fair and right. But if they are determined to rob us, we just leave them. Years ago, I heard a man on television, and he was saying that, in fact, one of the reasons why he likes Islam rather than Christianity is that Christians, we do too much, let them go, let them go. You know, Islam insults their prophet in the at your throats, isn't it? Of course. Well, we are happy to follow our Lord and not be vengeful and be those people who are ever against people who hurt us. The Lord himself demonstrated that. You know, he invites us to be like him. You know that passage, isn't it? I'm reading that to you because I wanted to think of the Lord, how he exemplified this many, many times. Matthew 11, you know that passage, verse 28, 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. By the way, this passage shows us that when a sinner comes to him and he saves him, he stamps this nature upon him only by grace. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls, isn't it? It's entirely contrary to what the world thinks. And so a meek person bears a yoke. He will bear a yoke. He bears a burden for the Lord, for the honor of the Lord, and without complaining. He knows that he's in a world that is taking advantage of him, and so he bears a burden, a yoke. Yet he's willing, for the sake of the Lord, to go on. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ, how many times he manifested this. One of them that surprises me was how Peter, you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples about his death in Jerusalem, and Peter took the Lord Jesus Christ aside and rebuked him. Peter rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see how the Lord Jesus Christ took it very calm. He had to remind him what he was doing, but the Lord was never harsh on Peter. He simply told him, get thee behind me, it's Satan. But the fact that Peter could speak so forthright to the Lord shows that the Lord himself never walked with a kind of a pompous spirit when he came on earth. The honor he had came by the fact that people knew him, when people got to know him well, and then they all knew him. You know, Isaiah hints us, if he had walked among us, we would have despised him. You see the pictures people try to produce? I think when you saw him on the street, you would look at him 10 times, isn't it? He wouldn't have been anything like that. You would have despised him. His glory never lay in his appearances. Never. It was actually in who he was. And so what a blessing he is. A meek person longs for that kind of thing. I do not want impressions upon people because of how much I can show off. Because of how much I can show off either in word or in deed or in appearance. If there would be any honor at all, let it come from the fact that I'm useful and I'm a blessing to them. And that's how we learn of the Lord. The Lord's meekness was manifested once again when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that in that garden, the Lord Jesus Christ in that prayer demonstrated the ultimate of meekness when he said, thy will be done and not mine. This is the heart of meekness. If we are meek, when we have come to the point where we sincerely desire God's will to be done and not ours, joy, peace enters our souls. We don't fear anymore. We're not struggling that much
as if we are struggling with God. The very moment we come to that point where we can joyfully say, but not my will, Father. I have spread these things before you, but let your will be done. And I have that delight in that. That's a mark of a meek heart. And because it's like our Lord's, and it's so beautiful. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you remember it said in Mark chapter 10 and verse 45, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He did not come so that people would serve him, even though he is God. He came rather to serve. That was his mentality, to bless and be a blessing to others. Friends, we have to pause to ask ourselves, oh, do we really deeply desire to serve and to be a blessing to others? Do we long that we the Lord make us useful to others? And that we are willing to bear burdens for the Lord in order to be a help and blessing to others. That's the spirit of meekness. That's the spirit that the Savior manifested, and how we need it, friends, in these times when everyone wants some outward show. One of the things that you've seen the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord demonstrated in John chapter 7, I'm not turning to it, was how the Lord Jesus Christ avoided public notice. In John chapter 7, his own brothers were telling him that the Lord Jesus Christ, if he wanted to be popular, why was he walking in secret? And they were urging, go to Jerusalem because there was a feast there. Go there. Everybody will see you there. And the Lord Jesus had to tell them, well, the world doesn't hate you, it hates me. And there's a difference between I and you. Between us, so it's different. He never longed for notice and for applause and for, oh friends, meekness, such a beautiful spirit, because we are quietened in the Lord and our hearts are entirely for him. Let me mention this before I come to the blessing. Please come now with me, because Apostle Paul adds to this one of the things that motivates us again to meekness in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. In order for it to be clear, let me start please from verse 1. My concern is actually in verse 2 and 3. But let me start from verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities. You see that he's talking about submissiveness, isn't it? But put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates and be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, no loud talkers, shouting over people, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. See, all kinds of people. He shows meekness toward them. Why? And Apostle Paul gives them this motivation, which is very helpful. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. What's the point, friends? It's this. The Apostle Paul urges the Christians to manifest meekness instead of that insubordination. A meek person will be very submissive to authority, every God-ordained authority. Of course, if that authority wants us to do something against God, we wouldn't obey. Otherwise, we submit to every authority. And Apostle Paul gives them a motive for this. The motive is this: reflect. Reflect and remember that there was a time you were also foolish. There was a time you also lived rebellious lives. And you were on your own. And so that you must learn meekness towards all kinds of people, because you yourself was like that some time ago. The difference with you now is because God's grace has worked in your heart. And so we better pray for others that God's grace work in their hearts, and then manifest meekness toward them. And so this is another motive for us to meekness, friends. But the Lord himself, as I was saying, manifested this. Even he that was perfect, he didn't need this kind of motivation because he was perfect. And yet he manifested that meekness so that we may imitate him and become like him. Now let me come to the promise. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5, you can go there again with me. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. What does this passage mean? Now, I take you back again to Psalm 37, that same passage, so that we reflect on that a little. Psalm 37 and verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. Now, we often summarize it this way. It's so wonderful to summarize it this way. Actually, it's the meek that enjoy all the very, really best things, even of this life. You're surprised. They enjoy the really best things of this life. Now, we're not thinking like the charismatics, I'm sure. But if people set their eyes upon all manner of things they want in this world, if people want all kinds of status and honors, the question you should ask yourself is, why do they want these things? Don't you realize that for many of them, they are not seeking these things, itself, but they are thinking that by getting it, they will get something else. For example, they're thinking, oh, if I occupy such a position in this world, then I will have every provision, and I'll be a happy person. My problems will be less. I wouldn't be struggling like the other people struggling on the streets, and things like that. Now, they don't get it. They get to whatever they pursue, and they realize there's a hole in it. They thought it was in it. They thought they would get that, and it would give them that, and it would give them that. They get that thing, and they realize it isn't. Doesn't follow like that. This world is very different. And this world works upon different rules than they perceive, because God is the ruler and governor of it. But the meek person will be the real enjoyer of every good. Every good determined by Almighty God. Every good determined by God, who is kind and truly good. God would weigh out and measure out for them every good. And so they will inherit the earth. They will seem as if they are the real dwellers of earth. Not because they will take deep roots on earth, but because the benefits, the real benefits for which God created this world, they'll be the ones who have the capacity to enjoy them. What do I mean? Let me be a bit specific here. For example, as the psalm said, they are the ones who will have abundance of peace. They would have peace on every hand. That's what it means. In everything, they would taste the peace of God that comes from him alone. You remember when the Lord Jesus told his disciples, my peace I give unto you. And not as the world gives, give I unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ said, they will know abundance of peace. Peace brought from the hand of the Lord himself. They would know genuine care. The genuine provisions. My dear friend, I don't know whether I can let you appreciate this. But let's pray for grace this evening to appreciate this. We strongly believe There's such a joy, there's such a comfort in thinking that God, my God, will supply all my needs according to His will. He will grant it if He thinks I really need it. In the days of C.S. Spurgeon, he said that when people saw his large church, they thought he must be a wealthy man. So some people write him and say, "Sir, can we come for a loan?" And he will sometimes say that, "Well, these people, they don't know that I don't have anything." Well, C.S. Spurgeon didn't have anything because he so gave off too much. He gave off so much. In fact, when he turned 50, in his anniversary, the church gave him huge sums of money as a kind of a donation for him. I remember it was around 2025, I forget, don't let me confuse with the figures, but it was a large sum of money. And all that he said was that, "Oh, you know, when I was coming to London, all that I knew was that God would give me food to eat and clothes to cover my back. And He's giving me more than that. I don't think I need this money. Give it to the orphanage." As he gave it away to the orphanage, because he was having this orphanage there. Now, my point is this. He told those people who wanted loans from him, he said, "I don't have anything, but I am sure of this. The very moment I need it, my Father will provide. My Father will provide." A meek person, you remember what I said? Truly trusting God. He's truly a man or woman of prayer. He depends upon the Lord. If there are needs, they don't let him be afraid. Oh, he knows. When the provision is actually needed, help will come. Do you believe that? The very time I need that money, it will come if I truly need it. Oh, God will grant some other favor. He is the Lord of the entire universe, the landlord of heaven and earth. And so the meek person enjoys the very best care. Oh, friends, supposing, I don't know whether I can illustrate this sufficiently, supposing you have somebody who is so wise, And he said somewhere, and he determines just exactly what you need, and he brings them. He has a wonderful foresight. He can see the future, and he can see how life will turn out to be. And everything he supplied you now, he took all those things into consideration and brought it to you. And he runs the details of your life. I'm sure you should be a happy person. And this is a child of God who is meek. He knows that the care of his life is in the hand of the Lord. Friends, you have to get that. You have to enter into that. The state where you sense your care is in the hands of the Lord, and that He will grant it anywhere and any time He chooses. You will be granted some of the best friends. You would have people who don't like you, by all means. Psalm 37 told us, you have some of the best friends. A meek person will have some of the best friends. You will be most truly useful. Your life won't be useless. God will let it count for others and count for His work. If He should bring our lives to a close, we can look with humility that He has used us. He has made us a blessing to others, so that we can truly be glad in that. A meek person, because he knows answers to prayer, even his troubles are sanctified. The difficulties that will come in his way would all be run and controlled in such a way that they actually benefit him. What else does anyone want apart from those? So he will inherit the earth, the very best that this world has to offer in the mind of God, in the judgment of God, the landlord of it. He will be granted it because it's God who is in charge of all things. And so every possible blessing, every possible gain that the Father judges to be truly profitable will be ours. Friends, meekness
Don't you want to be meek? A meek person? Wholly yielded to God? Resigned? Never complaining? Living your life entirely in His hand? We will inherit the earth. This has a heavenly touch also. Because when the Savior comes, there will be the new heaven and the new earth. The present heaven and earth will be so wonderfully transformed as God sends down the powerful heat and fire that destroys it. At the same time, He would make a new heaven and a new earth where dwelleth righteousness, says the scriptures, and as where we would dwell with the Savior. That will be our place. Now, you understand why we said these beatitudes also show the marks of grace? Because all of them have a heavenly touch to them. So that it's almost like if somebody doesn't have these, he cannot have heaven. Of course, you see that grace runs through it, isn't it? Every child of God has meekness in him. We may have let it run down. We may have imitated the world. Friends, let me give a few counsel and I'll begin to close. Friends, when we came to the Lord, when the Lord brought us to Himself, He put meekness in us because it was His own nature. But we can't let it so weaken. It weakens if, for example, I am not a praying person and I do not learn the habit of spreading my situations before the Lord before I act upon them. You will soon lose meekness. You will soon become a proud person. As a rule, we never take any serious decision without spreading it before the Lord. I've told people many times, and I have no fear to challenge them. Do all your best thinking. Put all your best plans on paper. I can challenge you those. Then take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to Him. He will always surprise you that you've overlooked something. He will. And the way to lose meekness very quickly is to be rushing with decisions, rushing with actions, rushing with your purchases. I want to go and get it. I'm going to buy it because you have the money in your pocket. Why, you may buy it. But what you lose is meekness. You will lose it. And eventually, it will collapse your prayer life. When you lose meekness, one of the things that you lose alongside it is that grace of prayer. Only a humble person throws himself sincerely upon the Lord, isn't it? Will a proud person pray? Impossible. God gives grace to the humble. But he resists the proud. If somebody becomes proud, because the opposite of humility and meekness is that somebody wouldn't be meek or humble. What God does is He Himself will put impediments in your way. He will never want to go to Him in prayer and to lay your case before Him. But friends, if you put on the habit of ever spreading before Him all your major decisions. We say major because obviously you're not going to pray about whether to buy a Close-Up or Pepsodent, obviously. So the major decisions, you bring them before the Lord, friends. You would deepen meekness in you. The second thing, my dear friends, I help sisters, be very careful of the kind of person you admire. All of us, consciously or unconsciously, will admire somebody. And if you are not careful, you'll be admiring persons, especially those of us who are young, on their outward appearances. Oh, this is so dangerous. So you entirely overlook who they are. The Bible tells us, but the Bible tells us that we value people according to how they stand before the Lord. Now, if you admire people merely because of their outward appearances and you want to imitate them, you'll be surprised very soon. You'll be putting on the wings of pride and you'll throw away meekness. And so be very careful when you sit behind television and all these nice persons show themselves, and you are looking at them. And you know, these people of the world have a very crafty way of luring us. Why is it that the advertisement companies make use of these cinema players and these are football players for the adverts? Why? Because they know, because they are popular, people would want to imitate them. And so they saw them drinking Bell'Acqua, all of us would want Bell'Acqua instead of something else, you see. And so that's what they do. That's what they are aware. They're the kind of people they will project before our eyes. We will admire them and won't imitate them. Please be very careful, please. Be extremely careful. If you happen to watch, now by the way, I hope you watch television sparingly, especially in these days. You wouldn't make it a business of watching it every time, but sparingly and wisely. But if you happen to be watching television, have all your discernment on. Have all your sensitivities on and be able to see from them and say, that is foolish. That is foolish, that's not worthy. Be able to do that. If you can't do that, shut the television, my dear friends. Otherwise, before you realize, now, I ask you, those of us, young persons who like war friends, what is it that they want when they are with their friends? They want to be that man with a gun, a huge gun in his hand, and he shoots and nobody shoots him, and things like that. That's what he admires, isn't it? And of course, he's having this in his head, things of superiority and the importance things. Friends, these things only the Bible would teach us. The worldly people think it's all right. I want my son, I want my daughter to really think to become something big, as they call it. Friends, our chief burden, and it brings me to the next thing, my dear friends. Those of us who are parents, oh, may God be our witness. May Almighty God be our witness. We will do our best in educating them, but let it be our greatest desire that we want godly children. Children that count for Him far more than anything. Surely we wouldn't hinder their talents and gifts if they can steady into something and help them into something. Obviously, we wouldn't hinder that, and we would push it as much as we can. Oh, but may God be our witness that if we think of our children, what is chiefly in our minds is how these children, this child, stands before Almighty God. Who will he be? What kind of girl, what kind of young man will he be? So that becomes our chief burden. It's one of, friends, my own burdens that, you know, my dear friends, Satan is stalling this from us. And it's such a shame that these days you have supposed Christian homes and the greatest desire for their children, nothing spiritual comes in. Oh, what a disaster. What a betrayal. They want everything in this world for that child and nothing about how they will fare before Almighty God. This is such a shame. And if we fail in that, we should hang our heads in shame, my dear friends. I strongly believe now, and I must say carefully, that for any home that truly love the Lord, they should so love Him. Meekness, wanting to be so useful to Him, that their chief desire would be this: oh Lord, that one day you would take my son, my daughter, and make him so useful in your service. Possibly if he's a son, even I would challenge you, pray, oh Lord, would thou make him a minister of the gospel? It doesn't mean you will force him into it. It's God who calls, isn't it? It doesn't mean you would try and hinder some things, no. But you see, friends, if you so desire that, it shows the genuineness of your love to the Savior. If you so love the Savior, wouldn't you give Him your best of children, friend? And what is His greatest work on earth? It's another gospel course. He may do it, that child may do it indirectly. He may become a teacher, a nurse, a doctor, and yet become so useful in the church. If that's the will of the Lord, okay. But let the parents demonstrate that they have such meekness of mind. They do not want earth, the world's heights. They've seen through it. And they want God. They want Him on it. I wish I could say more by my dear friend. These are some of the things. Be very careful. The kind of persons you admire. The kind of situations you daydream about. Oh, dear friends. Daydream about godliness. And about usefulness. And it will make you very meek. It will let you throw yourself upon the Lord. It will make you want to be useful. And if you want to be useful, it will let you flee whatever seems like rebellion and harsh and displeasing to the Lord. And we will resemble our dear Savior, my dear friends. Blessed are the meek. They are the truly happy. They are the truly useful. For they shall inherit the earth. God will so order their lives that the very best that this world has to offer in His judgment and wisdom shall be their portion. Who doesn't want this, friends? I long for it. I long. May it be the longing of each one of us. May the Lord help us. Let's close by singing together. Hymn number 552. Hymn number 552.